Turn, if you would, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We sang from this psalm the very stanza that we're going to be looking at this morning. Psalm 119. Let us begin reading at verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors, or as the Hebrew says, my men of counsel. Amen. We trust that the Lord will add his own blessing again to this reading from his inspired word. We're going to be looking at the text this morning found in verse 17. It is a text that I laid before the ministers on Wednesday morning of our prayer time there in Northern Ireland. And as I was praying about what to bring as a text for the year, a model for the year, this prayer in verse 17 is the one that the Lord laid upon my heart. In past days, in the times when we've had seasons of prayer on Tuesday nights, we have looked at this particular verse, although we will look at it in a fuller context this morning. I want us to think much upon this throughout the year. That's why a verse is laid before you, a verse that will stir your hearts in a certain direction all through the year. And I trust that this will be a verse that will stir our own hearts, even as we seek his face according to that which is revealed here in verse 17. Very simply, the verse says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. With the word of God open before us, let's pray that he would indeed this morning deal bountifully with us and help us in our study of his word. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning thanking thee that we have access into thy presence through the blood of Christ. We have been singing unto thee. We have given to thee. Lord, our primary purpose this morning is to come and to hear from thee. We desire to know thy presence and the speaking voice. And we ask that thou wouldst come and that thou wouldst speak to each one of us this morning. Fashion a word in season. Come and draw us near to thyself. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an understatement to say that Paul was merely a great missionary. He was a great missionary. You'd have to say, though, he was also a great apostle, a great preacher, teacher, a great theologian, a great writer, and even a great prayer warrior. When you read his writings, you find there some of his prayers. And when you read those prayers and you try to pray those prayers yourself, you'll find at times that what he prayed for transcends your understanding. There are things that he's asking for that certainly indicate that the Apostle Paul had a deep and abiding walk with the Lord. At the end of Ephesians chapter 3, we have such a prayer by Paul. He concludes that prayer with praise unto the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Now, if God answered any of our prayers, that would be grace. To do above all that we ask, that would be great grace. What do you call it when he says he does exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think? Truly, we stand in awe of such a God who would indeed answer our prayers in such a fashion. Zacharias and Elizabeth were praying for a child. And the angel met Zacharias in the temple and he said to Zacharias, your prayer has been heard. Sure enough, he was to have a child, but it wouldn't just be any child. It would be a man child. He would have a son, someone to carry on the priesthood after him. But it wasn't just any son. This son's name would be mean, a gift from God. His name would be called John or Jehonathan. And this one who was a gift from God would also be a prophet besides a priest. But not just any old prophet. This prophet would see a turning back to the Lord under his ministry. He would see a gracious awakening. But not just any prophet seeing an awakening. This prophet would be used of God to prepare the way for Christ. He would be the one who baptizes Christ. He would be the one who would say, "Behold the Lamb of God." He would be the one who would give his disciples to Christ. Our Lord, in speaking of John's ministry, said there was not another like him in the Old Testament. A great prophet. He would seal his testimony with his own life. And God indeed would answer that which he proclaimed by the ministry of Christ and the salvation Christ would bring. Certainly you could say God did exceeding abundantly above all that Zacharias and Elizabeth asked. They asked for a child. God gave them much more. Today I want to speak to you about asking God for bounty or great blessing. It is incumbent upon the people of God that we cry unto the Lord and ask him to deal with us in bounty. The needs of the hour require it that we come and that we pray this prayer that we have before us. Now, we don't know the name of the man who wrote this prayer. This is the longest chapter of Scripture. You know that. It is a very intricate acrostic. You know that as well. By an acrostic, we're saying that each letter of the Hebrew alphabet begins a stanza, so that each line in that stanza begins with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so the first eight stanzas begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, second eight verses or stanza begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and what we're reading here in verse 17 begins the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So in verse 17 it begins with the letter Gimel. You might have that in your margin, Gimel. And then the second verse starts with Gimel in the third verse. There are 22 letters to the Hebrew alphabet, and so you have eight verses with each letter, meaning you have 176 verses. And sure enough, you come to the end of the psalm, 176 verses. It's all about the Word of God. But more than being just about the Word of God, it's all about this psalmist's relationship to the Word of God. And in this psalm, you have the psalmist praying to the Lord. This is the longest prayer that I know of in Scripture as well. After the first few verses, every verse, except one, I believe, is directed to the Lord. And he's talking to the Lord about his love for the Word of God. You just take this psalm and you begin putting those words in your mouth, and you will find your heart being convicted. This man was truly a godly and spiritual man. Some have said perhaps it was David. David wrote other psalms, and he did write some acrostics, obviously none as great or as intricate as this acrostic. Some have suggested maybe someone like Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote the Lamentations. And in those Lamentations, the first four chapters are acrostics. And the third chapter is similar to this. Three stanzas, each beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But this certainly goes further than what Jeremiah wrote. I received a commentary on Psalm 119 when I was in Ulster. Commentary just came out by John Douglas. He believes Daniel wrote Psalm 119. Well, certainly when you look at this psalm, it's a godly man similar to Daniel, if it's not Daniel himself. We don't know who the author is. When you read Psalm 119, it's clear that this man would stand head and shoulders above any believer in most generations. He had an abiding love for the Word of God, a desire to obey the Word of God, a desire to pray on the basis of the Word of God. And in the midst of this psalm, one of his prayers is this request found in verse 17. This godly man, this spiritual man, by his very example, is telling us or showing us how to pray. He is saying, "Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word." Our text is verse 17. We need to pray throughout this new year, this prayer continually. Every day. This should be upon our lips and upon our hearts. Lord, deal bountifully with thy servant that he may live and keep thy word, or that I may live and keep thy word. Very simply, this morning, I want to draw your attention to four things in the psalm. First of all, the prayer is certainly a personal prayer. He's praying this himself. This is not a congregational prayer. This is an individual praying to God. Secondly, it is a prayer for power. He is asking for life and power to do the will of God. Thirdly, it is a prayer for purity. He is desiring to keep the word of God. And lastly, we can say it is a prayer for prosperity. Now, I've outlined very simply where we're going this morning, and I've put on the table now a great deal to try to get down before we're finished. Hopefully, we can work our way through this whole verse. It was a personal prayer. He is saying, thy servant, I am asking this. Now, a personal prayer can have public results. Something offered in private can indeed influence a whole generation. And he is asking that he himself might be blessed, that he might keep his word. Obviously, if he keeps his word, there's going to be public blessing to the nation. We're not sure exactly who the man is. It could be that he holds a public office, as I'll suggest in just a moment. I was listening to a tape by one Reformed author, a man in his own circles, quite famous. And that Reformed author said that the Old Testament saints didn't have fellowship with the Lord. They didn't know anything about it. That's a New Testament phenomenon. Well, if they didn't know anything about fellowship with the Lord, my question is, did this man ever really read any of the Psalms? Because this man here in Psalm 119 does have an intimate walk with the Lord. He did know what it was to commune with the Lord and fellowship with him. And he comes to the Lord and he asks something very personal. He asks for help. Very simply, that's what he's calling. He's asking God for help in his own personal walk. Every believer needs to ask for such help. And this personal request certainly would have had a public significance as God answered that prayer in his life. Would you note that in this psalm, he 13 times refers to himself as thy servant, servant of the Lord. This certainly indicates to me, anyways, that he understood something of redemption. To be redeemed meant you became the property of the Lord. And one of the titles of someone redeemed was that they were a servant of the Lord. It was a title, especially in the New Testament, that the authors delighted in. They called themselves the bondservant, the slave of the Lord. He had purchased them. They now were his property. Paul says, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. This man referred to himself as a servant. Obviously, I believe he understood something of what it was to be redeemed. But servitude also implies that he was in submission to his Savior. Psalm 123, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. The psalmist in Psalm 123 is praying exactly what the psalmist 119 is praying, looking unto God as a servant would to the master. I belong to you. The needs I have are found in service to you. Therefore, the needs I have are caused by my master. They came to John Wesley. He had incurred a great debt, and they remarked about that great debt. And Wesley said, no, you misunderstand. It's the Lord's debt. What he meant by that was he had followed the Lord, and what he had incurred at that time had been by the direction of the Lord. Therefore, in his eyes, it was the Lord's debt. Now, there are many today who get into debt, and it's not the Lord's debt, it's their own making. But oh, to be such a follower of Christ, that whatever happens, you can say, this problem, this debt, this situation I'm in, is a situation I'm in because I'm following Him. Not because I'm following my lusts and passions, not because I'm doing my will and thinking things out. No, I'm following Him. He told me to take step one. He told me to take step two. And now where I find myself, I need His help. This psalmist is saying, deal bountifully with thy servant. And the title of servant indicates submission to the Savior. It may also indicate a commission over the saints. By that, there are times in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, there are times when a servant was also a leader. Moses was called the servant of the Lord. David was the servant of the Lord. They were ruling over the nation, but at the same time, they were serving. No ruler in Israel was to rule on his own authority or according to his own mind. He only could give that which God commanded him to give. He could only do what God commanded him. He was in that position as a servant. But obviously, we know, and this man may also have known, that the character of Christ, the coming Christ, would be that of a servant. Isaiah chapter 40 through 66 deals with this servant who was to come. Especially chapter 53, where he would give his life as a ransom for his people. Our Lord lived that life of servitude, and Paul enjoins us to walk in the same manner that our Lord walked in Philippians chapter 2. He was the great servant. You now have that attitude in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. Is that what's upon this man when he calls himself the servant? Oh, I'm one redeemed. Yes, I'm one who's here trying to obey you. I'm one trying to perform your will in the kingdom. But could he also be saying, I'm trying to walk in the footsteps of the one who will redeem me from sin, the servant who is to come, or in our case, the servant who has come? We can come with the same language upon our hearts, can we not? O Lord, deal bountifully with thy servant. If you're saved this morning, hopefully that is how you view yourself. I am a servant. And if we're rebelling against servitude, if we're rebelling against his ownership, then we're rebelling against the very fact of our salvation. How do we come to the Lord? If you're coming as a servant and you have needs because you are serving him, then your needs have been caused by the Lord. And you have a right then to come and say, Lord, deal bountifully with thy servant because I have these needs. The psalmist's prayer, as I say, was personal. And the name that he uses to indicate his relationship to the Lord was the title of a servant. But you see here, secondly, that the psalmist prays, and he prays for power. He says that I may live. Now, he's going to the source of power. Quickening comes from God, and we know that in salvation. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 speaks to the Ephesians and says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened together with Christ, by grace are you saved. The first moment you're saved is when you are quickened and you believe on Christ. It's a life-giving power. That life-giving power is known by the saints in the Old Testament, and they use this statement of quickening to describe that what's happened in the heart. But this quickening is not something that happens one time. All regeneration happens but once. But there is a renewal that's also called a quickening, a renewal whereby God continually gives power. And we find in this psalm, when he says, deal bountifully with thy servant that he may live, he's not merely dealing in the psalm anyways with giving bounty so he physically lives, but he's praying over and over again for a spiritual bounty, for a quickening, a giving of life. If you have the handout that I gave you, turn over to the back side of that handout, because I want you to see that 9 times this psalmist prayed for quickening. He speaks of quickening 11 times, but he prays for quickening 9 times. 9 times. This is a spiritual giant, and he's praying for quickening. This is a man of God who in any day and age, as we have said, would stand head and shoulders above God's people. And yet throughout this psalm, 176 verses, 9 times he prays that God would quicken him. That tells us something about what true spirituality is about. A truly spiritual man and a truly spiritual woman recognize that they were quickened by God in their salvation and that they need to go to him continually for renewal, for a quickening, a giving of power. And if this morning you say to me, I am a believer, but I'm powerless, the question I ask, have you been asking God for power, for quickening? Psalmist did. Oh, that you would deal bountifully with me that I may live. The word to quicken is the Hebrew word to live. He's asking for God to give him life. The position for this quickening is one of justification. You see that in verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. He's not here merely talking about the attribute of God's righteousness. It is the Lord's righteousness that is given to his people. And he's praying not on the basis of his righteousness, the psalmist's righteousness, but on the righteousness that God gives. Do you have that standing? If you have a standing in Christ where all of your unrighteousness is removed and you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, then you have grounds to come to God and ask him to quicken you. Quicken me, Lord, in thy righteousness. But he's not just praying on the grounds of justification. He's also praying on the grounds of sanctification. You see this in verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. The ways of God are those paths that we are to walk. And here he's understanding that God will quicken him in his way. That is, when he is walking in the way of God, God comes with his quickening power. You can't be in Bypath Meadow and expect God to give you power to remain in Bypath Meadow. If you're not believing what God commands you to believe, and if you're not doing what he commands you to do, you cannot come and expect him to quicken you while you're living in rebellion. He's not going to do it. And here the psalmist is saying, quicken thou me in thy way. I'm walking in your way, and I desire to know that glory that's manifested in your way. Moses spoke of it in Exodus 33, and he's saying, Lord, quicken me now in thy way. To go together. You must have a right standing before God if you expect him to hear this prayer and to quicken you. Justification. And you must have a right walk with God if you expect him to quicken you. If you desire not to keep his word, then how can you come and say, I want the Spirit? We read in Luke chapter 11 that our Lord said that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Are there no conditions laid down for our asking? Yes, there are. It's in the first part of the Lord's Prayer. We have to be able to come and call him our Father. We have to be saved. We have to want his kingdom to come. We have to want his will to be done on earth as it's done in heaven. And if that is not our desire, you can come and call all you want for the Spirit to come upon you. He's not coming. The reason for that is, if you're praying that type of a prayer, you're asking God to bless your sin and your rebellion. He's not going to do it. We must repent of sin and walk in his ways. And so we have to have a right standing and we have to have a right walk. And if we are having this standing, that is, we're saved by Christ's mercy and grace and his blood. And if we are walking according to his ways, we have a standing whereby we can pray, Lord, quicken me. Quicken me. The main instrument that he speaks of in this quickening is the Word of God. Obviously, the Holy Spirit gives power, but he does so through the instrumentality of the Word of God. Even in your regeneration, the Word of God is instrumental. It is called the seed that God uses to cause you to be born from above. It is the Spirit using the Word. The Word was written by the Spirit. Well, the Word is also the vehicle that he uses in the believer's life to give life and power and quickening. Three times he prays for this quickening by the Word, and each time he contrasts that quickening with that which takes away life in the believer. In verse 25, for instance, he says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. You rise in the morning and your soul is cleaving to the dust. That part of your nature that is dry, that part of your nature that has no life. You were formed out of the dust. And he's saying, Lord, my soul, rather than cleave to you, it's cleaving to the dust. What does he want? He commands, or he seeks God, he implores God, that God would quicken him according to the word. Do you ever have your soul cleave to the dust? Yes. You might have had a good day in the Word, but you go to get up the next day, and the next day your soul's cleaving to the dust. You might have met with the Lord on the Lord's Day, and the Lord took ground in your soul, as it were. You were thrilled, and you were walking on a different plane. And then on Monday, you arise, and your soul is cleaving to the dust. You're experiencing what the psalmist experienced. And when he felt this, he prayed, Lord, quicken me according to your word. Another thing that robs our life is the afflictions that we undergo in this life. In verse 107, he says, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Now, he doesn't say what the afflictions are caused by. It could be physical. Physical afflictions lay you low. And there are times when you're physically afflicted, you might be in pain or agony, and your soul is not quickened, and you're not walking with the same zeal that you did before. It could be financial setback. It could be society is persecuting you. He doesn't say what the affliction is, but he's saying, I am afflicted very much. He was feeling it. And because he was feeling it, he asked that God would come and give him spiritual life and power. Spiritual life. Thirdly, in verse 154, the thing that was taking away the power, drawing away the life, as it were, from him, was that there was someone who was pleading against him in the court. You see this in verse 154. He says to God, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. This particular word for pleading is a word used in the court of law. And here you have somebody who's arguing against him, and he's asking God to come and take his case in the court of law. The word to deliver here is the word to redeem. You remember, a kinsman redeemer could come in the court of law and take the place, stand in the stead, as it were, of one next of kin, one who was fallen in hard times. Truly, it's a great picture of Christ as he deals with us against the accuser of the brethren. How often it is, as God's people, we feel the accusations of the accuser against our sins. And we come to our Lord and we say, Lord, again, plead my cause. Lord, again, come and do the work of a redeemer. Lord, come and quicken me, that I know that my sins are all removed and that this day my conscience is clear before God. Come and quicken me. Plead my cause. I don't know this morning how your soul is, but if your soul needs quickening this morning, it could be due to the old nature. It could be due to the afflictions that are being piled upon you. It could be due to the fact that you have an adversary, the evil one himself, who is coming against you, and you need the Lord to overcome him for you. What are the particulars in the Word of God that God uses to quicken his people? Well, the two that are mentioned are judgments and loving kindness, mercies. In verse 156, he says, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Well, what are God's judgments? That's when God evaluates and then punishes those who sin against him. He brings them before him. He evaluates their actions, their reactions, and then he deals with them on the basis of their sins, judgments. He dealt with Adam and Eve in the garden that way. He evaluated what they did in the garden and he punished them. He did the same to the whole world in the days of Noah. He evaluated how they were living and he punished them. He did the same to Sodom and Gomorrah. He evaluated their sin and he punished them. And as you go through the Old Testament, you see time and again God evaluating men and women and punishing them for their sin. That quickens the heart. Because you and I live, as the psalmist did, in times when there are people who are sinning and they think they're getting away from it, and the temptation is to follow them. Read Psalm 73. Asaph is dealing with that very temptation. He is seeing the prosperity of the wicked, and he's going to follow them. He's going to take a step after them. And the Lord brings to his attention in the sanctuary their end. And he said, when I saw their end, well, then he would awaken like a man out of sleep. He was quickened. God gave him life. You and I are living in a country right now which is full of great prosperity, and we have men and women living in sin. They're rebelling against the Lord, and they're tempting you to go down that path with them. And if you go down that path, you're flying in the face of God's judgment. And coming to Scripture is a means of quickening, because over and over and over again, you see God judging, evaluating and punishing those who have sinned. Verse 149, he says, hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord, and quicken me according to thy judgment. Here it's singular, not plural, thy judgment. Many commentators are going to refer this to the final judgment. I think they're probably accurate in that. They're dealing with that final judgment. Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. And when you go through Scripture, you find that the Scripture continually brings us to consider the fact that we're going to be judged. You go to the Psalms, the judgment is mentioned. Ecclesiastes, that's how Solomon ends the book, pointing us to the judgment. Almost every major discourse of our Lord deals with this day of judgment that's coming. It's coming. It quickens you. Puts everything in perspective. People do get away with sin now. But in the judgment, they won't. People do prosper in their wickedness now, but in the judgment, they won't. The righteous in this earth oftentimes are punished for their righteousness. But in the judgment, they won't. You see, it's the judgment that makes everything right. God has never said he's going to right everything now. He has said he will right it in the judgment. And when you and I look to that day of judgment, it quickens the heart now not to follow after the earth. In contrast to the judgment, in each of these verses, he talks about God's mercies. First, he speaks of his tender mercies in verse 156, and then he speaks of those mercies that have to do with actions. It's translated loving kindness here. Twice then he prays, Lord, quicken me after thy loving kindness, after thy mercies. Verse 88, quicken me after thy loving kindness or thy mercy. And then verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness or thy mercy. The Puritans understood rightly that God's mercy flowed from his goodness. So in trying to define God's mercy, they defined it in terms of his goodness. His goodness. They weren't making up their own theological definitions. They were expounding what's found in Exodus chapter 33 and Exodus chapter 34. God's goodness was shown to Moses on the mount. And he defines that goodness by speaking of his tender mercies and then this abundant mercy, using this word that's before us. What is God's mercy? It is the goodness that the Lord shows to those who are in misery. They're in need of mercy. Our misery, for the most part, is the result of our sin. But you could have misery that's a result of someone else's sin. And God comes, and in that time where you're in misery, he shows you mercy. He gives you grace. Oftentimes, this is parallel with the idea of a covenant. Because God, in his covenant, promised mercy. Promised mercy. It's sometimes used outside of the covenant. And it's used as people come to God for mercy. They have no covenant with God, but they come to God for mercy, and they find that he is indeed a merciful God. His loving kindness. Here you have the psalmist praying for that loving kindness to be so real in his heart that it would quicken him. You and I first saw that mercy when we went to Calvary for forgiveness of sins. And there on Calvary, we saw the bringing together of God's judgment on Christ. And we saw the mercy flowing from that judgment. The judgment that fell on Christ, we could say, was really a part of the judgment, the final judgment. Because that judgment is for the sins of man. But the judgment that fell on Christ are the sins of his people. And God poured out the wrath that was due us. He evaluated us and he punished us, but he did it in Christ. So the judgment that fell on Calvary is really a part of that final judgment. And either you will have Christ as the one receiving God's judgment for you, and therefore you receive mercy from the cross. Or you will stand in the day of judgment and have his wrath poured out upon you. God will judge your sin. If he does not, he is unholy. If he does not, then he is unjust. God will judge your sin. Therefore, we either accept what he judged in Christ on the cross, or we are awaiting the day of judgment where he will judge us for all of our thoughts, our speech, and our actions that are contrary to his word. And when the psalmist says here, Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment and quicken me according to thy loving kindness, we see both coming together where? At Calvary. Because at Calvary, we see God's judgment upon the Son, and it's because of Calvary that all the mercies flow to us. We need that mercy to forgive us our sins as we begin our walk. And we need that mercy every day that we're here below. We need His mercy. Jeremiah, we have stated in past days, said at the end of his ministry that thy mercies are new every morning. He wrote that in Lamentations chapter 3 after having a ministry that lasted about 50 years. During that ministry, Jeremiah was fought against by prophets, by priests, and by kings, as well as the people. They fought against him. They beat him. They tried to kill him. They imprisoned him in a pit. They planned his death and execution. They planned it all. They were going to rid themselves of this prophet. And now in the book of Lamentations, he is lamenting over the judgment on Israel, but he is standing on the other side of the judgment, and those that were warring against him have all been destroyed. And he's saying, as far as his life was concerned, God's mercies were new every morning. You know, there's coming a day when you and I will stand on the other side of the judgment. And you're going to look back over your life now, and you're going to say His mercies were new every morning. It's hard sometimes to see those mercies. And I challenge you, read Jeremiah. We're reading through it as a family right now. Read Jeremiah and see if you think Jeremiah is understanding the mercies of the Lord every day that you're reading about in Jeremiah. I mean, there are times he's confused. There are times he's overrun, overcome. And yet God in the end showed to Jeremiah that every single day God's mercies were new. Every day. Can you say this morning, Lord, quicken me after your mercy? Let me know that mercy. Let me see that mercy. Let me think on that mercy again. Bring me back to Calvary. Let me see the judgment that fell on Christ. Let me see the mercy that resulted in my forgiveness. Lord, let me see that mercy again. There's power to quicken as we look at His mercy. Well, I'm running out of time here. Third point is that His prayer was a prayer for purity. We need God's life given to us that we might keep the word of God that He has put before us. Keeping the word of God certainly would involve believing the word of God. You're not keeping the word of God if you are unbelieving. There are things God commands you to believe. To believe. I believe in what God wrote about creation. You say, why do you believe it? Because God wrote it. I believe concerning the miracles of Scripture. You say, why do you believe it? Because God wrote it. I believe there's a heaven and there's a hell. I believe that God washes away my sins in glory and that He imputes to me the righteousness of Christ. I believe that. And I need quickening power life to believe that in a world of unbelief. God has told you how the world began. No one else was there. You know, we've got scientists telling us. We've got theologians telling us how it began. No one else was there. And if God says He did it this way, that's the way it happened. The question is, does any fact of science contradict the Word? It does not. There's not one fact of science contradicting what you're asked to believe in the Word of God. The contradiction has to do with the theories that are spun on the facts of science. Do you believe, Pastor, that it happened just the way God said in 6 days? Yeah. Do you believe the days were in the order that God says? Yeah. Sure do. So did the men who wrote our confession. God made it 6 days and all very good. Do you believe there's going to be a heaven and a hell? Do you believe there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth? And that one day there'll be men in hell for all eternity? Yes. You say, why do you believe that? Because the Word of God reveals that. The Word of God's clear. The problem is with the unbelief of man. And you and I need to be quickened that we might keep the Word. And part of keeping the Word is believing the Word. Believing it. Part of it is also doing the Word. That is, obeying the Word. Keeping the Word of God involves you're not doing certain things and you're doing certain things. We're living in a time, at least in this country, where most of the people who call themselves Christians are making excuses for what they don't want to believe, and they're twisting the word of God. I'm not going to believe that. And they're making excuses for what they do not want to do, or they're making excuses for what God forbids them to do, and they're twisting the word of God that way as well. And our great education system is being used to pervert the word of God. But the humble saint, like this man, comes to the word of God and he says, Lord, whatever you say, I will believe. And whatever you tell me to do, I will do. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep your word. Now, a man who is praying for such power because he wants to keep the word of God, he can then pray for prosperity. We oftentimes recoil against some of the prayers that we hear in our society because those prayers really show no reverence or no desire to do the will of God. I think I told you I was traveling from one place to another and I turned on the radio and I was listening to a woman who was praying and she was singing. She was praying in her singing and she began well. And so I began listening and I don't know who the woman was. I don't know even the station. I was just flipping through channels and I heard her praying. I thought I'd listen to this. And before she'd gone maybe 10 or 15 seconds, she'd got a bad case of the gimmies. Give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me. As fast as she could rattle it off, she was saying, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Give me a refrigerator. Give me a stove. Give me a new house. Give me a car. No, give me a Rolls Royce. And that's the way she went. It was so crass, I thought, well, I'll just turn it off. It hurt my heart to even hear it. And I thought, well, wait a minute. She started as a prayer. Certainly, by the end, she'll repent of the way she's dealing with God. And so I listened to the end. There was no repentance. That kind of praying is something we recoil against. Because it's not biblical. It's not right. It's not godly. And yet, on the other hand, here is a psalmist asking God to deal with him bountifully. You see, if the object of your life is to be a servant to the Lord, if the object of your life is the purity of God's word, you want to believe all that he's written, you want to do all that he has said for you to do, then you can ask God to deal with your soul bountifully that you might keep his word. You can ask that. You and I need God to deal with us bountifully to overcome sin. Turn, if you would, to 176, the last verse of this psalm. Here the psalmist says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. You know, verse 176, if you had just read that verse to me and asked me what psalm that verse goes with, I never would have picked this one. Here's a man who's obeying the word. Here's a man who's in love with the word of God. And yet here's a man who has a nature just like ours. And he's praying, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. He understands the warfare that remains in the heart of the people of God. And so as he's crying for God's bounty, he's crying for God's help to overcome the sin that remains within. Perhaps he has oversight among the saints, and he has to provide for the sheep, protect the sheep, lead the sheep, as David did or Moses did. He could pray then, Lord, give power, give bounty that I might overcome in this realm of the oversight of the saints. Maybe it was the outreach to sinners. This is a man who over and over again who spoke of testifying before others. Turn, if you would, to verse 46 of this psalm. He says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. If you're going to speak of God's testimonies before the world, you're going to need his power. And if you're going to speak in that realm of the kings, the leaders, you're going to need extra power. You're going to need for God to deal with you bountifully that you might live and keep his word. And then to overcome the opposition of Satan or our adversary over and over again, in almost every stanza, he mentions those who are warring against him. Look at verse 51. He says, the proud have had me greatly in derision. Look at verse 61. He says there, the bands of the wicked have robbed me. Look at verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me. Look again at verse 78. You find in verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they have dealt perversely with me without cause. Look again at verse 85. He says there, the proud have digged pits for me. Over and over and over again, he's at war with those in his generation. I don't know who you might be at war with. Paul says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. I know you do have an adversary. And if you're walking with Christ, you are doing war with that adversary. And I do know as well that while you don't really war against flesh and blood, yet there are those who are under the prince of the power of the air that are carrying out his will. And you have to overcome their influence. Isn't that reason to pray, Lord, deal bountifully? Deal bountifully because I have to overcome indwelling sin. Deal bountifully because of the oversight that I have among God's people or maybe in the families that God has given. Deal bountifully that I might speak of your testimony, my outreach to sinners. I'll be dealt with bountifully. Deal bountifully that I might overcome the evil one. The one who stalks my steps, the one who's trying to destroy me, the one who's forging lies against me. Lord, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. When you begin looking at this man's life, it's no different than yours. We need to pray daily, Lord, deal with us in bounty. The prayer for prosperity was indeed a prayer whereby you see the believer's help in this psalm. But it's also, this word for bounty is something that's translated in several other places, bounty. And in those other places, as you have in your outline, you find that it has a meaning that is certainly akin to what we're looking at this morning. We're not going to preach on this, but let me just turn you to the passages and then we'll close. Psalm 13 in verse 6. Psalm 13 in verse 6. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Four times this word is translated, deal bountifully. Here, it's the content of our singing. It's our hymn to the Lord. What is the hymn that you're to sing to the Lord? You're to sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with you. And each one of us today, if we're saved, he has dealt bountifully with us. Just in bringing us out of darkness and putting us into his kingdom. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 116 and verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Here he's looking back into the bountiful past. The Lord had dealt with him in bounty. And he's saying to his soul that is now troubled, he's saying, soul, return to your rest. If he's dealt bountifully with you in the past, he's not going to now forsake you. Let your soul return to its rest. Or in this case, he's speaking to himself that his soul would return to its rest. Psalm 142 in verse number 7. Psalm 142 in verse 7. Here's a prayer of David where he says, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Here's the believer's hope that indeed God will deal bountifully with him. At this point, David's soul is in prison. He's in bondage. We don't know what the cause of the bondage is, but David is in prison, and yet he believes God will deal bountifully with him. I don't know where you face, what you face in this coming year. But if, like David, you say, I'm looking to this coming year and my soul is in prison, then what better prayer than the prayer that we have before us? Lord, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. What a greater hope could we have than to say the Lord will deal bountifully with me in the future? It could be this morning you're here without Christ. And without Christ, your soul is in prison. Without Christ, you are still lost. And without Christ, you're still bound by sin. Is there a bounty for you? Yes, pray this prayer. Lord, deal bountifully with thy servant. Lord, I'm coming and repenting. I'm coming to you. Come and deal bountifully with me. Give me grace that I can call on your name. Give me grace that I can lay hold of Christ. The Lord will answer that prayer. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord is able to set you free, and he's able to bring you into the kingdom. Pray, Lord, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. May that be the prayer of our lips throughout this next year, even as we're calling upon him. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Lord, we come very simply this morning and say, deal bountifully with thy servants, that we may live and keep thy word. It is our desire to be obedient unto thee in this next year. And yet, Lord, we pray with Augustine, Lord, command what thou wilt, give what thou commandest. We need this day spiritual power to do thy will. We need spiritual power to believe the word of God. We need spiritual power to obey the word of God. And Lord, we would ask that you would give us such power, power to be done with the fear of man, power to not be concerned about what this world says or what it is doing. Lord, thou wilt bring them one day into account. Lord, help us to be concerned about our own lives before thee. And Lord, help us to live in a manner that pleaseth thee. Lord, we pray for all who are here this morning that you would give them grace to make this their prayer today. For those that are unsaved, we ask, Lord, that you would save them, that you would hear this cry even as they come to thee, and that you would deal with them in that bountiful redemption, that you would indeed remove all of their sins and bring them into the kingdom of Christ. For those that are your servants, who truly have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Lord, we pray that you would this day give grace and strength and power that we might serve thee, that we might do thy will with joy. Lord, even on this Sabbath day, give us grace to hallow this day, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, that we might bring glory and praise and honor to thy name, and that we might be strengthened in the inner man, even as we worship and serve thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.